I want to talk to you this morning about the virgin birth of Jesus. Of the billions of humans who have lived throughout history, only one person has ever entered the world in the way that this baby did. When you leave here this morning, I want you to know that Jesus' virgin birth isn't a myth. And it's not just a random fact from the Christmas story that you hear the words but don't ever really think about what it means. This idea is incredibly full of significance for knowing what Jesus is all about. So if you're a Christian and you're here, you need to pay close attention this morning. It's very important to your faith. And if you are not yet a Christian, I'm so glad that you are here. This idea is a central pillar of the Christian faith and why Jesus should be just as important to you as he is to me. The Old Testament texts that we just read are all prophecy. One from the prophet Micah, and then there's two from Isaiah. I said prophecy texts, which means that they foretold things to come. I mean, that's what a prophet is. That's what prophecy means. It is foretelling things to come that would have significant meaning and would provide signs or confirmation for God's people. So these particular texts written by Micah and Isaiah lived in the 700 BC, so 700 years before they would come true in the birth of Jesus. Like someone in the 1300s, making a prediction, a prophecy of something that was to come true today. And so we would be looking at, 700 years later, we'd be looking for the sign and for the confirmation of that prophecy taking place. In the verses that we just read and heard, the prophets predicted that a special king would be born. Four specific prophecies in these verses, in a specific location. Talks about Bethlehem, Micah talked about that, with a specific name. It was prophesied that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah said that. For a specific purpose and timeline. Micah talked about this, Isaiah talked about this. Here's some of the phrases that you just listened to. He would be someone who would rule Israel, Micah says. And Isaiah said that the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be a ruler. He will carry the weight of the government. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, Isaiah says. This kingdom, this king is going to be very different from any others that have ever lived in that his kingdom will never come to a conclusion. It will be forever. And then the note that we're going to park on this morning, that the prophecy was that this special king would be born under specific circumstances. Isaiah said that he would be there would be a virgin conception. Isaiah said that this will be a sign. This shall be a sign unto you. This will be the confirmation to you that the person of all of the billions of children that have born in this world, this one is unique. This one is different. This one is coming for a very specific purpose. And the sign would be that he would be born of a virgin. When we read in Matthew 1 in just a minute, actually, I'm going to have you turn there. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. It's sort of going to be the main text that we're going to look at, although, again, we're looking at all of these passages that we're reading. But Matthew chapter 1. I want you to notice the very specific wording of a very familiar passage. If you've been in church, even if you haven't been in church, you have likely read the story of Jesus, the Christmas story from Matthew 1 many, many times. You've read from Luke chapter 2 many, many times. So this is familiar. I want to point out some areas very specifically about what Matthew is trying to tell us. Look down, and I'm just going to walk down through this, the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 18. Here's the key things I want you to see. Verse 18 says this, before they came together. All right, very important. Matthew wants us to know this birth takes place before they came together. It was discovered that she was with child and of the Holy Ghost. Very specific, very intentional language. It tells us that God, through the Holy Spirit, caused Mary to be pregnant even though she had never been with a man. Very specific wording. Go down to verse 19. Joseph was known to be a just man, high character, high integrity. And Joseph, not wanting to make an embarrassment of Mary, who he loved, even though he had every right to believe that Mary was pregnant with another man's child. He knew that he wasn't the father. He knew that she was with child. He had every reason in the world to believe that she was carrying someone else's child. But Joseph, this just man, look at verse 20. It says, an angel came to Joseph in a dream. And he said, don't be afraid, Joseph, to marry her. And here's the words. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Again, very specific words. Very specific teaching. Verse 23, look down there. Quoting the Isaiah prophecy that we just read. Said, behold, listen, look, don't miss this. This is super important. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And then skip down to verse 25, and it says, and Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I know that you've read those verses many times. I want you to see that there is a very important point that the writer, that Matthew is trying to make sure that we don't miss, and that is the point that Jesus was born of a virgin mother. By the way, verse 25, the text that says he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, the doctrine of perpetual virginity. You might be familiar with that. You might have heard it before. There's actually a number of churches that teach this. It's the idea that Mary remained a virgin throughout her life. It's taught in a number of churches. I would tell you that from this text and from others that this is not a Bible teaching. One of the reasons we know this is that this verse is very specific. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn. The assumption is that after that, they would have had a normal marriage. And in fact, if you're interested in this, you could go over to Mark 6, 2. We won't turn there, but their marriage included multiple other children. Mark 6, 2 says that Jesus had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters. Okay, so that's just kind of sideline about that idea, that doctrine. So here, listen to me. This is very sensitive, and I want to say it carefully. What this text is telling us, what the writer of Matthew, what Matthew is making sure that we would know, he's making sure that we know that this idea that Mary had a child and she was a virgin, this virgin conception, Matthew says, I want to be very clear about this, that this is what happened. And either, what the text tells us is that either Mary was a liar, and maybe even a pathological liar, who carried this incredible tale and lied to her grave, or this was true. Either she did have a sexual relationship with Joseph or someone else, and just didn't want to say anything about it, so she began this lie, and most likely Joseph was part of the lie, part of the cover-up, an accomplice to the lie, whether it was him or not. And the idea, either the virgin birth is true, or they kept this lie so diligently and so convincingly that everyone around them believed it. Their parents believed it. Their aunts and uncles believed it. We see that all in the early chapters. And in fact, Matthew, this trusted writer, wrote this down maybe 50 years after it had taken place. somewhere between 30 and 70 years after the birth of Jesus, Matthew now writes this down. Matthew wasn't likely to be gullible. He was a former tax collector. In fact, Luke also was a doctor. He says the same thing. What he's telling us in this text is that everybody believes this. Everybody was in on it. There's no indication in any of the historical writings of the Jewish scribes and actually a lot of anti-Jewish religions and Roman rulers. Nobody is out there trying to debunk this belief. Now, later on, currently, a lot of modern writers do, but I want you to know that Matthew is not trying to convince people that it happened. He's just recording that it did. Everybody believed it. It was the sign. Matthew's saying this happened and it is most significant. In fact, he's saying it's incredibly important to the rest of my book. I'm going to make sure that you get it clear. Directly at the beginning of the gospel story, he says, don't hurry past this. It's not something that you can skip over. If you don't believe this, you can't believe the rest of my book. This is the beginning. This is true. This is what happened. Jesus, the baby of Mary, he was virgin born. And that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Now, why is this so important? What's the big deal? Can I just give you a couple of notes? Number one, the virgin birth demonstrates that Jesus is truly human and truly divine. And you guys, this is so important. We call this the incarnation. God became flesh. Through the virgin birth, the Bible says Jesus was Emmanuel. That's the term which is interpreted God with us. The only way that's true is because of the virgin birth of Christ, that God with us. The virgin birth demonstrates that Jesus is truly human and truly divine. You say, why does it matter? Well, it matters because, and there's lots of reasons. Can I give you two? It matters because Jesus was fully human, 100% human. And that means that he walked in our sandals. He experienced life in the same way that any other human being has experienced life. He experienced the emotions, the ups and the downs. He experienced the disappointments and the joys of life. He experienced being sick. He experienced the temptations of life and what they would look like. He experienced everything that you and I would experience so that he would be able to be the one who could be a counselor for us. He was fully human. But here's the part I want to emphasize in the second teaching when we come back to this. Listen, Jesus was fully God. 100% God. And therefore, worthy of our full submission as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why in the scriptures we just read, Micah says, listen to these. He says, Bethlehem, from your little village will arise one who will rule my people. And he said this, and his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This baby, this Messiah that's going to come and going to be born in Bethlehem, he's been around forever. This is God. And Isaiah says, the government will be upon his shoulders. He will have a kingdom. He will rule. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor. He was fully man. But then listen to these. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his government, his kingdom, and his peace, according to Isaiah, will have no end. When he comes to this earth and he establishes his kingdom, that kingdom will never end. So here's what I want to tell you, and we're going to come back to it in the second teaching. Because of the virgin birth, Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is fully capable to forgive your sins. And God's people said, amen. And he expects and he deserves your full submission. Because of the virgin birth, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is fully capable to forgive your sins. And he expects and deserves your full submission. He is, my friends, fully capable to forgive your sins. In Luke chapter 2, the angel says to the shepherds, for unto you, remember these words, not just the wealthy or the important or the privileged. He says to the shepherds, for unto you is born today. And here's his words, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is it. This is the words. This is the incarnation. Because he is the Savior, one who saves from destruction and punishment and death, he is fully capable to forgive your sins. This is the reason, listen to me here, it's not because he was a good man or a respected prophet. Jesus' ability to forgive your sins is directly connected to his virgin birth. John 1 comes and it says, the Lamb of God identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is fully capable to forgive your sins. And number two, and because he is Christ the Lord, he expects and he deserves your full submission. Total surrender to his lordship or his kingdom over your life. Remember the story, the Christmas story and the Christmas peace? We talk about it a lot this time of year. The angels, they come to the shepherds and they cry out, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what is coming. That's what the baby in the manger is going to represent. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But I want you to know this morning that that peace is not just some generic, everybody gets some. We watch the manger scenes. We see the Christmas plays. We hear the angels say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I think we might misinterpret it to think that peace is just coming to everybody. It's like in this season, everybody's going to have some peace. And I just, you know, want to admit the reality that that's not true. I mean, not everything in our world is full of peace. We have a world stage that's not usually very peaceful. And the truth is that we experience, even in our lives and even in our families, we experience seasons of no peace. In fact, I would say that for some people, the Christmas season almost is a season of less peace than what happens in the rest of the year. So if it's not just some generic, everybody gets some, then what is it? And I wanted you to know that that peace, listen to me, is very specific and it's given to those in the kingdom. That's the promise. There's a king that's coming. He's represented by this baby. He's virgin born. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in him, in his kingdom, aligned with him in his kingdom, then and there will be peace. Does that make sense? In his kingship, in his lordship, under his lordship, you will find peace. So all those Old Testament references to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that peace is connected with whether you are going to choose to live your life in submission to the one who rules this kingdom. It's not blanket peace. You don't get it just because you go to church. You don't get it just because you grew up in a family that's Christians. This is peace for those who are living in submission to and under the lordship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is a decision that you make. So whether we're going to submit our lives and our decisions and our goals and our dreams to the one who is our King and who is our Lord, Listen, the more that you and I hold on to the little areas of our life that we're trying to hold on to, you know, God, you get some of it, but not this. Listen, the more that we claim to say, God, you got get part of my life, I'm going to submit, I'm going to surrender to some, but I'm going to hold back some others, the more that we will struggle for the peace that we want and the peace that we've been promised. The Old Testament texts, these New Testament texts, the teachings of the virgin birth, it is telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the reason, the primary reason for this virgin birth. He is co-eternal with the Father. And his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He has been there with the Father. There's going to be a day, the Bible tells us, when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a day when everybody will confess the Lordship of Christ. But it's not yet. And in fact, it may not even be you yet. Listen to me. I think the one who is the Lord of all, the one who is the King of kings, I think he can handle your stuff if you will surrender it all to him. I think he can handle your financial struggles. I think he can handle your relationship pain. I think he can handle your challenging marriage, maybe even this morning your failing marriage. I think he can handle your struggles, your heartaches, your family dynamics. I mean, some of you are just dreading the next few Christmas days. Or at least you're very anxious about it, because too often all that family drama comes back as soon as you get together with your family again. Listen, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He can handle it if you surrender it to him. But if you do what we tend to do, and we keep pulling it back to ourselves, and we keep trying to control what it is, and we keep trying to say, God, you can have this and this and this, but I'm not quite sure you can handle that, so I'll take that part. So all along the way, we've been holding and controlling. For some of you, it might be more about your success. I mean, for you, everything is great. Family's cool. And I think for some, this is even harder. I mean, because why do you need God? You have figured it out on your own. You go from one thing to another and you feel like, hey, I can kind of make this happen by my own control, my own force of nature. Listen, this is still God eternal. And I want to come before you this morning and say, surrender it all to him and he will bring peace. Peace that you've never imagined. So submission to Jesus as Lord is not just something that you say yes to when you become a Christian. He wants all of us, for all of our lives, to surrender day by day and hour by hour. I don't know about you, but I do this thing where I keep taking stuff back. I mean, I've surrendered it all to God multiple times. But I have this tendency to get to certain seasons of my life and different circumstances of my life and say, hey, you know what, I got to, I want to take that back. God breaks me down and I give it to him and he gives peace. It's amazing. And then 2 weeks later, man, I'm picking up that banner again. You know, I'm flying the Gary banner. I'm in charge of my life. God, you got all this stuff, but you know what, this one, I think I better take this on my own. And instead of submitting to God's leading and falling in line to the King of Kings, God, you know, God says, you know, that, you remember, that's mine. You gave that to me. And I'm like, I know I did. I know I said, hear all of it. But, this one's tough for me. God says, great. It doesn't have to be tough. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Give it to me. And I'm like, yeah, but what if this happens? And God just keeps telling me, I'm there. I know. You should probably hand that over to me because I've got this. You're just guessing. Why don't you trust me? And I'm telling you guys, the number of times that God has had to rebuke me for taking back ownership, for coming back to him and saying, hey, God, have you thought about this? I'm wondering if you like might have missed this piece. So here's what I want to tell you. Because of the virgin birth, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is fully capable to forgive your sins, and he expects and deserves your full submission, everything surrendered to him, giving your life to him. And the question is, will you submit it to him? All of it. Will you surrender all of it, every piece of your life to him? It is the ultimate question of the scriptures. It's not about whether you can add little Jesus to your current agenda. It's not about whether you can add some Christianity to your life. God is not interested in that. He is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's not interested in our little, hey God, maybe I'll give you this piece, but I'm going to keep this part. Listen, he's been asking. He is either going to be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. If you are the one that continues to say, I'm going to keep this and I'll give that to you, then you're the Lord of your life, not him. But he just keeps coming back and asking, will you give your life to me? Will you surrender your life to me? Will you truly see me as the one that I am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the virgin-born Son of God? Young people, teens, college students, God is asking for your life. All of it. He is saying, will you surrender every piece of your life to me? I will take it and I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. I'm not going to make your life perfect. It's not going to be smooth sailing, but I'm telling you, I will be with you. Surrender your life to me. Give it all to me. Young professionals, young married couples, families, seniors, military, God is asking, will you surrender it all to the one who deserves it all? He is the King of Kings. You know, if you're holding on to any area of your life, even the smallest part, you know, Jesus, you're Lord of all these things, but not this, then he is not Lord at all. Because you have decided the boundaries. You're the one who said, okay, God, you can have this and this, but you can't have that. You are the Lord of your life, not him. Listen, the only way to walk in the peace of God is to give all of it. Surrender all of it. And that's a process. Let me tell you, it begins today and it'll continue every day until he calls us home. But some of us here in this room may never have peace until you bring all of your life under his leadership. Bring it all. So whatever those places are that you're holding on to, because you don't trust him, or you're fearful, or you just want an outcome that you think is best for you. You know, so many Christians are half-hearted. That's how the Bible describes it. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. In 1 John, John says, you can't have two lovers. Listen, God says, you can't love me and love the world. You can't submit some of this to you, to me, but then you control the rest. So can I ask you this morning, what does it look like to bring all of it to him, to lay it down? And listen, you know, maybe you've already laid that down before like 50 times. Make it 51. Or you've laid down 3/4 of it. God says, I want it all. All of your life. So what does it look like to leave these things with him and say, you are the Lord over all of it? I don't want to fight you. Feels like this struggle is going on right now in my heart, and I want to give that to you. What's that look like for you? Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to close this out in prayer in just a minute. I'm going to give you a chance to pray too. But I know God's speaking to hearts. I'm so thankful for singing together. It's really been such a wonderful, joy-filled service. Thank you for your voices that have responded to God and his word. But I'm guessing that there are some here that, you know, you didn't really expect to come to this service and have your heart feel like this. You're just trying to go to church before Christmas. But right now you're wrestling with God, or maybe better, God is wrestling with you. And I just want to encourage you that what he's asking for is submission, surrender. Surrender everything. It might be one specific thing you've been holding out, and even in this moment you feel, you know it, God's saying, this is the thing, give it to me. And it might be everything. It might be you just, this morning, for once and for all, you need to just lay down your life. He's calling you for it. He will not stop in pursuing you until you've given him all. He will not be content with part of your heart. This is not the God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of Kings won't let you serve another king. He's going to keep pursuing you, not out of selfishness, but he wants peace in your heart for you to live in the kingdom. So maybe you'd say, you know, Pastor Gary, I'm in that season where I'm wrestling with God. And I need to admit it. That's where I'm at. I'd like to pray for you this morning. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? There's no show, there's no guilt, no fear. Would you just lift up your hand? That's me, I'm wrestling. God's wrestling with me. Would you pray for me? I need to give him all. Just lift it up and put it down. Thank you. Thank you, across the balcony. I need to give him all. God's wrestling with me. Oh man, friends, you are not alone. I wonder if there are some that would say, you know, I've never said yes to Jesus. I've been coming to this church for a while now, or maybe I've just been coming recently, but I've never really fully said yes to Jesus as the Lord completely of my life. You can do that today. You can do it right now. In the quietness of this moment, you can just ask God to forgive your sins and be your Lord. Submit, surrender to his rule, his kingship as the Lord of your life. If you don't know what to say, you could say something like this: Dear Lord, I turn from my sins. I turn to you in faith. I believe that you died for me to forgive my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I give you my life. Thank you for giving me yours. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to know that God is a hearer of prayers in our hearts. And he is eager to forgive, and he's eager to give you new life. And he's promised that he would. Father, I pray that this morning as we close this service out, would you continue to lead us? I pray for those who you are pressing into their heart. Many of them raised hands to say they've got pieces they need to surrender to you, or maybe all. And I'm sure there's many that, for whatever reason, they couldn't even get themselves to raise that hand. Lord, I pray that you would not stop in your wrestling for their heart, because we know that only when they surrender to you will you give them the peace that they're longing for. So I pray that you continue to do this miraculous work of your Holy Spirit powerfully in our lives. I pray that we'd lay down our excuses, our fears, our hesitations, and we'd surrender. Give our lives to you, all of it, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.